9 to 11. Eighth chapter of Romans and verses 9 to 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And read there, small s there. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Sounds a bit complicated, but it is a message that should encourage our hearts. Now, we're looking at this chapter, which is a great chapter on the assurance of salvation. And you remember, we look back all the while to the first phrase in this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of the basis of the whole chapter. And this is what we are looking at all the whole time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the remainder of the chapter really rests on that. Now, who are these people? Very briefly, just to remind you, we go back to chapter 4, verse 25, and I read it to you. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That is, Jesus Christ was sent, delivered to the cross, and there he is delivered for one reason. He takes upon himself our offenses, our sinfulness, our wrong, and there he is punished for our sin and was raised for our justification. When our faith is in him, then we are recipients of the benefits of that cross. Our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, that is in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything we do, but it's all of grace, where all the wrongness and the sin and the corruption of what we are is dealt with on Calvary. And when we come at last, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and when we come with faith in our hearts, a gift from God, and repentance, we receive forgiveness, and we have peace with God. This is essential. It's no use saying I've had many nice feelings in the church I attend, or I've had a hymn that I liked, or a passage of scripture I was very fond of, or I'm very proud or like my church, whatever it may be. That is not enough. That does not make you a Christian, or that you and your family, as far as you can remember back, were faithful members of a church, or that you are religiously inclined. That does not make you a Christian. There must be an experience of the grace of God where you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner and received forgiveness and were accepted by God as perfect in Christ. That is the essential, and that's the basis that this chapter is going on. Because that is true, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So it follows that in that final day, the day of judgment, when we shall stand before God, there will be no condemnation. And there will be a time. You know how we wait for a thing. We think of a holiday. We think it's never going to come. And then it comes and then it's past. And we say, well, things that you waited for so long, they seem that they would never come, and yet they came. And it seems as if the day of judgment would never come, but it will come. And our day will come when we stand before God. You might say it's a long time away. Yes, everything's a long time away in the future, but it will come. And we will stand before God. But because we are in Christ Jesus and he in us, we have no worries about condemnation. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now that is our position. Now, if we are the children of God, we've gone now into an area of this chapter. A Christian is led by the Spirit of God. That's how he came to believe. The Holy Spirit quickened him. The Holy Spirit enlightened him. The Holy Spirit showed the holiness of God to him. The Holy Spirit convicted him of sin. The Holy Spirit brought to him the merits of Christ. We are led by the Holy Spirit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in our life afterwards, we are led by the Holy Spirit in a godly life. And so he has a great deal to do with us in our lives from the moment he enlightened us. We are involved with the Holy Spirit. But if we are not led by the Spirit, we are none of his. For to be carnally minded is death. We're told in this chapter. So if we are still carnal, lustful, worldly, ambitious, if that is the things that we mind, as we are told here, the things that pack our minds, the things that we live for, whatever our boast may be, we are dead, spiritually dead, as yet. But to be spiritually minded, to be mindful of the things of God, is life and peace. And so what the apostle is doing here, and we've been looking at for a while, he's just bringing this, the two opposites all the while. Here is a Christian. He is led of the Spirit. He is spiritually minded. In him there is life and peace. Here is the unbeliever. He is carnally minded. And he minds the things of the flesh. And his lot is death. For to be carnally minded is death, an ultimate death in eternal damnation. Now, that is what we are looking at. And we can see the more we enter into the chapter, we enter into deeper levels of the assurance of salvation. This being true, he seems to add layer and layer of assurance because it makes us more sure of the fact that nothing but the grace of God could have done this in us. And also, it brings a greater distinction between those who are lost and those who are found, that those who are carnally minded or those who are spiritually minded. The distinction becomes clearer and clearer. And as we involve ourselves with more assurance, the distinction between the two gets wider and wider and wider. So one is death and the other is life. It is a remarkable chapter in one sense. It is a very encouraging chapter in another sense. It can be a very frightening one as well. Now we're looking at verses 9, 10 and 11. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to make these points, and I'll make them briefly. The first one is the recognition of Christ. I want us to think of the first verse, this verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, that is, that's who we are. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that is an introductory to this, showing us quite clearly again. And flesh, I want to make a distinction here between the word flesh and body. A distinction has got to be made. Flesh. The flesh is the totality of what I am as a fallen human being. In my body, yes, including that. In my mind, in my heart and its motives are my actions. The flesh. So if I'm still living in the flesh and minding the things of the flesh, I am spiritually dead. But you are not in the flesh. A conquest has taken place. But in the Spirit, capital S there. If so be that the Spirit of God, sometimes the Spirit of Christ, sometimes the Spirit of God, still always means the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that is what we are looking at. Now, what are we saying? The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, is the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in me. Now, here's the positive part we're going to look at now. There'll be a positive, a negative, and a positive for us this morning. To dwell means to live in a certain place. If we, and we do, claim to be Christian, born again, forgiven, knowing that we're going to heaven because we rest upon the merits of Christ, that we are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That being true, then somebody lives in you, lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. To dwell, to live in a certain place. The Spirit of God dwells in the Christian as a man lives in a place. As my address is 58 King George of Fifth Drive, and I live there, so the Spirit dwells and has an address in you. I'm saying that deliberately. Do we recognize it? Do we recognize this? The recognition of the work of Christ in this. That is true of every Christian. Every Christian. Whatever you may be feeling like this morning, it is true of every Christian. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are told that we are temples where the Holy Spirit is. Now, so the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us, and the Father dwells in us. Now, how do we get that? Now, in the Ephesian epistle, in chapter 2, verse 22, we have an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are told in various parts of Scripture, and in that Ephesian epistle, the fullness of God dwells in us, the triune God. Now, it is a daring thing to say, little me and little you, ordinary little things in our frail little bodies. And there's a lot to say about the body in a moment. But in this body, God lives. Now, he is able, because of the omniscience of God, he can be in heaven, he can be here, present in the service, but now in a very special way, apart from the degree of the presence of God that we talk of in revival and so on, yet there is also, it is true, in every individual Christian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have their dwelling place. If we recognize that to be true, if we recognize it to be true, what marvelous things, what wonderful things God has made us to be when you think of it. Think of a time of adversity, a time of affliction, when you feel fear and apprehension and almost go to say that you feel that life is pointless. Then you remember, as you're saying, you're going under and you're going deeper and deeper. And it happens to us. We are frail. We are in the flesh. And we are in this body. And we're going deeper into the feeling of this. And then suddenly I remember, since I am a Christian, who lives in me? The fullness of God dwells in me and in you. Because that is so, there is a great divide between the person in whom Christ dwells and to whom we belong, and he belongs to us. There is a great divide between that person and the carnally minded, who minds the things of the flesh and ends with the result of that which is eternal death. He has a savor of death. He stinks of death, whereas the Christian savors the sweet smell of life and peace because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in the believer. That is the great divide between the two. It doesn't matter how nice a person may be. It doesn't matter how good-natured a person may be. If Christ does not dwell in them, they are none of his. But just for me to leave you with that first thought, Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, living, dwelling, have their dwelling. They have an address in me, in you. When you think of that, when you think of that, does it not make us very careful what we look at or what we will read or what we will desire, what we will think about, what we will involve ourselves in, where we will go, does it not bring a tremendous responsibility? Because wherever we are, we will still remain with the fullness of the Godhead in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not say, well, look, I'm rather busy with sin this morning. I'm going to take a little day off. I'm going to have a little lapse. You stay over there just now, and I will take myself away. I'll be back. There's no such thing. We're inseparables. He dwells in us. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing regarding this, rather the second in the same point, I mean now, I made a distinction about the recognition of Christ. I want now to make the righteousness of Christ. And if, verse 10, and if Christ be in you. Now this is a strange one. It'll take some concentration. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, we're not talking of the carnal person. We're not talking of the person who minds the things of the flesh. We're not talking of the unbeliever. We are talking now of the believer, and we're talking about the problem of his actual physical body. Not the flesh now, because there is a conquest there and a conquest going on. And if Christ be in you, all right, we've looked at that. Christ is in us. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now he dwells in me, yes, in this body, but now then you can add this, and I've seen it in some commentaries like this. On the one hand, the body, that this thing I'm hitting now, the body, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, and on the other hand, the spirit, small s, me, my soul, my innermost being, my spirit, is life because of righteousness. So that is my present situation. That's my present situation. Now, what do I need to know? Let's look at the negative thing first of all. I live in my body. Well, obviously I do. You live in your body. Yes, your physical body, or else you would not have been able to come here today. You live in your physical body. Well, what about that? We are told here the body is dead because of sin. We're not talking of the flesh now, the totality of the human being as he is, including the body. We're singling out the body. Yet Christ is in you and in this body and in this dwelling place. And that is true of us now. Now, what can we say about this body? Any problems with it? Or do we delude ourselves and say, my body is absolutely perfect since I became a Christian. I am never ill, which is the result of the fall. I will not die, which is the result of the fall. I will not do the things that are unworthy because I am now in Christ. Are there no problems with the body that we live in? Yes, there are problems. Now, here we are told something about it. The body is the seat of death. It is that. There is the principle of decay and of death in the bodies of all of us. If you can have a photograph of me here, and some of you have, of 25 years ago, and then look at me today, you'd say, yes, he is the same person, but you can see the principle of decay and death in him. That's right. And if God spares me to be alive and I'm in this place, perhaps sadly for some, I don't know, for another 25 years, and had a photo of me when I was here 50 years ago, then 25 years ago, and look at me, I say, yes, he is just about the same person, but we can see the principle of decay and death in him. Quite right. That is true of the body. It is the seat of death. And that is because of the fall. We inherited that because of the fall. Something else is true about it as well. It is a seat of sin. It is dead in a moral sense. The body gives sin its opportunities. Yes, even now. For any of us here, we can say we can sin. We cannot say that we cannot sin. We can say we should not, but we cannot say we cannot sin and will not sin, because we do. Well, what do we sin with? This body that we live in. And so it is the seat of death, and also it is the seat of sin. It's a dead weight. It is a body of sin. It is a dead weight. And we carry this thing around with us. This decaying, dying thing. This fading, poor little thing. We carry about. It ages, and it tires, and it wearies. And we say to one another, oh, I seem to be tired these days. There, well, I'm not as young as I was. What are you saying? You are saying the principle of decay and death are true in my body. That is true of our bodies because of the fall. Because of the fall and that experience for Adam, there was spiritual death for him and there was physical death. Now then, we're only talking about the body just now. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, small s, my spirit, your spirit, since we're converted, is life because of righteousness. So in this body that's aging and decaying and dying is a seat of death and also gives sin its opportunities, yet in this body a miracle has taken place. My spirit has been dealt with. Me, myself, my innermost being is life. It is a life alive because of righteousness. On the one hand, the body of this man is dead, but on the other hand, his spirit is life. So within ourselves now, we're talking of a kind of a difference here. Now, as we live in this body, and I can say about this body now, it is a seat of death and of sin. It is dead and has the principle of death in it now. I could also say about my spirit and your spirit that there is another principle there, and that is the principle of life. We are spiritually alive. We have been born again. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have been forgiven because we came to Christ. We are spiritually alive, and this is because of the righteousness of Christ. Because he came to Calvary, he took our unrighteousness, we know this, paid the penalty for our sin, and gave us his righteousness. And so I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. So I can say this now about myself. On the one hand, my body is still in the principle of decay and death, is a seat of death and the seat of sin, and gives sin its opportunity. Yet something marvelous happened to me because of the righteousness of Christ. Something has happened that has made me alive. And if Christ be in you, that is, if he dwells in you as a Christian, the body is dead because of sin. Yes, that is still true. But the spirit is life because of the righteousness of Christ. You are now robed in the righteousness of Christ and have a righteousness that equals the righteousness of God. That is also true about you. Yet, nevertheless, because that has happened to you, and you are seated in heavenly places, and you are alive and spiritual alive, and have a marvelous future because of a work of grace in you, yet you do not allow the body to get away with everything. You must not allow him to reign. He doesn't reign. Even though we've said this about the flesh, and it includes the body, he seeks to reign, the mortal body. You are alive in the spirit, so do not allow sin to reign in that body of yours. We have our body, but we are alive in the spirit, so do not allow sin to have its way in that body of mine, in that body of yours, which has a principle of death and the opportunity of sin in it. Listen to this quotation by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. The Christian in spirit is saved absolutely. Now listen to that. The Christian in spirit is saved absolutely, but not in body. Sin remains in the body and leads to the principle of decay and death. Now you might say, is that all there is to salvation? No. We come to the last point, and it is the resurrection of Christ. The spirit is saved, but in respect to body and the frame we have, now have we anything to say? Well, yes, we have a great deal to say. A very positive thing and a marvelous thing. But let's look at verse 10. But if the spirit of him, capital S, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, as you wish, that if the spirit of him that raised up, Spirit of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. Now look, but if the spirit of him, that if now your spirit is absolutely saved, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. There will be a time when even the mortal body will be quickened. Now we know what you're talking about. We're talking about the physical resurrection. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. We're talking about the day of judgment. We're talking about the culmination of all things. And whether we are alive in his coming, or whether we have gone to glory and our spirit is with him, yet we shall have our new bodies. They will be physical bodies. They will be in that sense, but there will be a difference. They will be immortal. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. Yet we shall have, as Christ's resurrection body was real and physical, so then there will be the full redemption of our body. Not only our spirit absolutely saved, but now also our body that will know no sin or disease or death or any of these things. And it will be the completion of the work of grace in us. This is the position. Your spirit is life because of righteousness, but your body at the moment and while you are in this world is dead because of sin. But all is well. But all is well. There is a time coming when even your body is going to be saved. And can you see what a great divide it is? What a great divide. Look at the unbeliever. Look at the carnally minded person. He minds a thing of the flesh. Will he have a body? Yes, he will have a kind of resurrection body. And what will be the end of that body? He will suffer the torments of eternal damnation. Look at the great divide. What has this man got? This man, his spirit is absolutely saved. And what about his body whilst he's here on earth? Well, he's not allowing by the grace of God for the body to have his way. And yet the body drags him down because it has the principle of death and decay. And if he dies before the second coming, there will be a time when that body shows what it is like that. But that is at the end of the story. No, not for the Christian. He will have a resurrection body. What kind of body will he have? Like unto Jesus. Real, pure, immortal. Consider these things. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, living, yes, even in this body, guarantees our final resurrection, the body. If God has gone so far as to live in me and in you, he's not going to stop short of us having a perfect body in his time. If he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, he will make us to have a body worthy of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ is in us, we are assured of the physical resurrection. There's one Welsh hymn that puts it like this: because my Jesus lived, I also will live. Because he was raised from the dead, I also. Everything that happened to Christ, in a way, a marvelous way, happens to us. As he paid the penalty for our sin and got forgiveness for us, we share in that forgiveness. As he is raised from the dead, we share in the resurrection as well. As he is raised with a body glorified, we also will have a glorified body. Follow him in all things. It will be the completion of our redemption. Marvel at it all. In that time, when he comes, the body will be raised. We shall have identity. We recognize Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. We shall have identity. Yes, we shall be perfect. We shall be perfect, and yet we shall know one another. We shall have the family resemblance. We shall be like Christ, and yet we shall be ourselves as well. We shall have a body like the body of his glorification, and we shall be free from sin, and the principle of death and decay will not belong to us. Remember when he wiped away all tears. Do you remember some of the things he said? That there should be no more pain or suffering or sorrow or any more death. The things that belong to this decaying body shall not be true of the resurrection body of ours. And that will be the fullness of our salvation. For the work which is goodness begun, the arm of his strength will complete. And so men can say words like these: it is not death to die, to leave this weary road, amidst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. Let us pray.